I'm not sure if it's good morning or good afternoon. Time difference and been up since for flights. But first of all, I wanted to thank you all for having me here. It's so nice and so special to be here on a Monday and to see so many women coming out to learn together. It's especially exciting for me, as Rebbetzin Kraft said, to be able to speak side by side with her again. We, not only being friends, but we've taught together in SKA and in Shalavim, and it's exciting to once again connect and speak together in Chicago. And I just wanted you to know that you're all very lucky to have such a special person and such a role model as a Rebbetzin, as a teacher, as a mentor, as a friend in Chicago. Anyway, to start, okay, so Mashiach, the Messiah, is something we wait for, we daven for, we sing about, we talk about, we yearn for. And the centrality of Mashiach and the belief in his eventual arrival is part and parcel of Jewish belief. In fact, it's one of the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikarim, the Rambam's 13 principles of faith. We say at the end of davening, Ani Mamin Bemuna Shlema Bevias HaMashiach, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of Mashiach, and even though he may tarry, nevertheless, I will wait for him every day that he will come. And yet, when we stop and think of who this person is that we so desperately want, we cannot help but ask the question, why does Mashiach come from so many strange beginnings, so many taboo relationships? These stories seem to not only lack a certain level of tznius, but the whole lineage of the Mashiach is put into question. Wouldn't it be better for such an important person, someone who's so integral to our belief, to come from a perfect lineage? You know, just no questions involved, straight and perfect, perfect shidduch resume, no questions asked, nothing to think about. Wouldn't it make sense? You know, and I think to start to understand the complexities behind the lineage of Mashiach, I think we have to first start look into Megillah of Rus to understand the questionable background. We just finished the Yontif of Shavuos. We read the story of Rus. Many of us know it's a story of a very important family, the family of Elimelech in Beit Lechem, and his two children, Machlon and Kilion, and his wife, Naomi. And unfortunately, in Eretz Yisrael, there were terrible times, and there was a terrible famine. And Elimelech was a very wealthy individual, and you know, he it wasn't for him to anymore be the local Tom Cheshavis. I don't know what organization you have here in Chicago, or you know, to have his door open. It was just too much, and he said, "That's it, I have to leave." So he packed up his family, and his wife, and his children, and he went to Moab. And when they were in Moab, his children married two princesses, Rus and Orpah, and unfortunately, you know, it wasn't exactly the right thing to do, and there too they met very terrible times. They lost all their possessions. Machlon died, Kilion died, Elimelech died. Naomi had nothing left, and she turns around and she says, "I have nothing here. I have no husband, no children, no money, no nothing." And she decides, "I need to go back to Eretz Yisrael." And so she goes back to Eretz Yisrael. Only one of her daughters, Rus, follows her, and she says, "You know, I know that I used to be a princess, but I prefer the life with you, Naomi. I'm going to come back with you to Eretz Yisrael." And she goes back to Eretz Yisrael, and you know, they need food. They need to eat. They need something. So she sends out her daughter-in-law to go gather wheat from the fields, and she ends up going to the field of Boaz, who happens to be a relative. And so Ruth obviously, you know, was married, she never had any children, and she needs someone to redeem her, someone from the family of Elimelech. And so Naomi has this great idea. It's this person that you're gathering in his field, Boaz, he's the person, you know, let's get him the message that he's the one who has to perform this mitzvah of Yibum. He's the one who's supposed to redeem you, who's supposed to marry you, and hopefully you'll have children, and they'll be progeny for, you know, my dead sons. And it's very strange what Naomi, you know, advises her to do. You know, I can think of a lot of ways, especially nowadays with our technology, to get the message to Boaz, you know, you are the person who should be the redeemer. You know, I know they didn't have email or text messages, maybe not a mailman, but there was a number of ways she could have communicated this idea. And yet, what does Naomi do? Look in source one. V'tomer la Naomi chamotah b'ti halo v'keistach manoach asher yitav lach v'ata halo Boaz. So he's going to the threshing field tonight. So this is what you should do, Pasuk Gimel. So you should prepare yourself, clean yourself, anoint yourself, put on your beautiful garments. Right? So what should you do? How should you tell this man that he should be your goel? You should get yourself ready, get yourself dressed beautifully, shower, put on perfume, put on makeup, and go lie by his feet in the threshing fields. Now, seems so bizarre. Seems like there were so many ways that she could have communicated this, and yet this is what she tells her to do. And you see that there's something clearly very uncomfortable about the whole situation, because in Pasuk Yudalit, source 2, Vatishkav Margalosav Adabokovar, it's a combat term, Yakir Ishas Reyeu. She lays there and she gets up before anyone recognizes, obviously before it's light enough outside. Vayomar Alivadakiba Isha Hagoren. And he says to her, you know, you better leave before anyone knows that you came here. Clearly, there was something very uncomfortable about what had happened. And that's what the Al-Shukh says. Source 3, Umarasa, the underlines, Al-Kacha, Umahagiala, Echamra El-Rus, Eitza Nivara, Haloch, Telech, Beneshef, Be'erev, Yom El Amishka, Vasherish, Kav, Shambos, Logolo, Bargalosa, Lishkov, Eitzlo, Yod, Ima, Ba'oila, Laosa, Busha. What kind of busha is this? What kind of embarrassment? What kind of advice is this? Is Naomi, she tells her daughter-in-law to do this, to put herself out there in such a way, to go to the goren, to the threshing field, and to lie by his feet. Continuing the underline, we're skipping. Va'al Naomi Pale, ki kazona ta'ases kalosa. The whole situation is bewildering. This is what Naomi's doing. She's making her daughter-in-law into some sort of prostitute, that this is what she should do. Velosha saliba. Etc. And did she not think, you know, what could possibly be the consequences of her outcomes? Okay, it could be that Boaz would say, great, let's get this started, let's work on the Yibam. But what could have happened, worst case scenario? He could have woken up in the middle of the night, seen this woman sleeping by his feet, and been very angry. What's going on here? Who is this woman sleeping by my feet? He could have chased her, run after her, sent his servants to go after this lady. Who's this strange woman who's sleeping by my feet at the threshing field? Very strange. Furthermore, it's not only a strange story, a story that seemingly lacks sneas, that's problematic, but the whole lineage comes into question with the concept. Source 4, Dvarim, and Kiseitze, the Pasuk tells us, Lo yavo amuni umoavi bakal Hashem, gam dor asiri lo yavo lahem bakal Hashem ad olam. That what? A person from Moab and from Ammon is not allowed to convert and to become part of Klal Yisrael. Where was Rus from? She was from Moab. Again, a problem. It's strange. What? Oh, okay. We'll get to that. So, yes, exactly like you said, the halacha of Amoni, velo Amoni, Moavi, velo Amoni, that it applies to a male and not a female, was not known at this time. In fact, Boaz says to Rus, if you look in source 6, Parak Beis Pasuk Yudalef, El Telchi El Am Asher Lo Yadatel Timol Shilshon, that you came to a nation that you did not know yesterday or the day before. And Source 7, the Tzitz Eliezer quotes the Yerushalmi, the Yerushalmi Mefarish Dehemshach HaPasuk Shemar Boaz LeRus, V'Telchi El Am Asher Lo Yadatel Timol Shilshon, Rotzel Omar She'ilu Batel Timol Shilshon, L'Fei Shenetzkadsha Halacha Da'amoni V'Lo Mamonit, Lo Hayinu Mekablim Alcha El Am Azeh. She said, the fact is, what is Boaz saying? That you came to a nation that you didn't know yesterday or the day before? That if you would have come and tried to convert yesterday or the day before, you would have not been accepted. Why? The Yerushalmi tells us, because this halacha was not known at the time. It was only at this point in time that people were just learning about this halacha. It was nilchadish at this time. And it was exactly for that reason that Tuv, the closer goel, the person who could have redeemed Rus, who was actually closer in a family relationship, he didn't want to redeem her. He said to her, source 8, Vayomer ha-go-lo-cha-lo-go-li penash-chis-es-nach-lo-si. He says, I can't do this. I can't be your redeemer. I don't want to what? Destroy my nachla. Because what? He thought that this was not correct. That you are not allowed to accept a convert from Ammon or Moab, and therefore he didn't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. He said, the Medrash in Rus Rabbah, source 9, says, Amar Rishonim Machlon V'Kilion Lo Mesu Ela Al Shanit Lu Osan Vani Holich L'Nesa. He said, he thought to himself, what happened to Machlon and Kilion? They died because they married women from Moab. And now I'm going to go and marry this woman that my cousins died because they married? That he did not know that there was this halacha that was just becoming known, that no, you're not allowed to accept a convert from Moab and Ammon, but it means only the men and not the women. Alkein nikra ploni almoni. Therefore, we call him ploni almoni. Amar Rav Shmuel bar Nachami, lefi she'ilim hayam me divrei Torah, because he was a mute, because he was ignorant about Divrei Torah, Elaim Almoni, from the same Shoresh. Even Boav himself knew that this halacha was not well known at the time, and therefore what did he do? He gathered together 10 people in order to perform this mitzvah of Yibum in front of them. Source number 10, Vayikach Asara Anashim Ziknei Ha'ir, Vayomer Shvu Po Vayishvu. Why did he do this? Source 11, the Gemara in Ksubas tells us, Kedei Ledros Farsumi. Melissa da Amoni velo Amonit, Moavi velo Moavit. Why was he machmid? Why was he careful when he was performing the mitzvah of Yibum to gather together 10 people? Because he wanted to make known, to publicize the halacha, that yes, while in fact we cannot accept a convert from Moab or Amnon, it only applies to the men and not to the women, and therefore I am able to perform the mitzvah of Yibum with Rus, who comes from Moab. And the truth is, there were some that never doubted the truth of the halacha. But even though they never doubted the truth of the halacha, that yes, you can accept a female convert from Moab or Ammon, they doubted the wisdom of Boaz's actions. They said, okay, this woman from Moab, even if she's permitted to join Bnei Yisrael to become a convert, is it necessary that not only she join, but she be raised to the height of the house of Boaz? Now, Boaz was a very, very important family. The household which is the most consecrated for the kingdom of heaven, this is the house that the kings are going to come from. So therefore, even if it's okay to marry a person from Moab, is it appropriate that this person should then become part of the most important family in Bnei Yisrael? The Medrash in Yalkut Shimoni tells us that the very night that Boaz married Rus, he died. It's said that Hashem kept Boaz alive until he would literally implant a seed into Rus to give rise to David. And then Boaz had fulfilled his tafkid, he fulfilled his job, his purpose in this world, and therefore he departed from this world. So many people witnessed this event and they thought, oh my goodness, Boaz's death was a punishment for having blemished his family. Machlon and Kilion were punished for the same thing. They died for marrying this Moabite woman, and now look what happened to Boaz. He died the very night that he married Rus. So many said, okay, at least a child wasn't born. At least, it was a mistake, but there's no progeny, there's no future to this mistake. And so what happens when a son is born to Rus? The Pasuk doesn't tell us of the public joy of the child. Now think about this, ladies. We just had in the news births of very important people. When Kate Middleton is expecting, especially with the first, the birth of a future king of England, the world did not stop talking about it. Is it going to be a boy? Is it going to be a girl? If it's going to be a boy, if it's going to be a girl, what is the name going to be? What is the... I don't even know all the details. The whole world was talking about it for literally from the moment they knew she was pregnant, even before. Is she pregnant? Is she not pregnant? Until the point that she actually had the baby, and then some. Now we have the most chashuv family in Klal Yisrael. The woman, she is pregnant, and she has a child. And we read the Pesukim, and we don't see anything. They don't tell us of any public joy about the child being born to the leader of the generation. The only people that are happy are Naomi's neighbors, the mother-in-law's neighbors. They expressed happiness. Maybe the people were puzzled by Boaz's death. Maybe they wondered, you know, maybe Boaz made a mistake. Like the Pasuk said, you know, in the Pasuk, that it's not Moavi velo Moavi. That really, you're not allowed to marry even a woman from Moab. And therefore, Ruth is not mentioned at all in the birth, in the psukim surrounding the birth, or even in the lineage. You look in source 12, Vatikach Naomi es hayeled, right? It's all about Naomi. Vatikrena lo hashchino shem lemor yulad ben len Naomi. What do they say? Naomi had a child. Ruth is not mentioned anywhere. There's nothing going on here. Because the child is not to be seen as the son of Ruth HaMoaviah, whose purity is suspect. We don't know if he actually should have married this woman to begin with. He is the seed of Naomi from the most noble family in Yehuda. It seems that they were almost trying to conceal Ruth's role, that she had no involvement in this birth at all. And so the halacha permitting a female Moabite hung by a thin line. And this debate and question continued for generations to come. And with that, we come to the anointing of David HaMelech. Shmuel Aleph, Perek Tet Zion, we have Hashem sends Shmuel to Yishai. And he says, go to Yishai, I see among his sons the next king of Klal Yisrael. So again, Shmuel is afraid of Shaul, who was the king at that point, of his reaction. So he's not just going to go out in the open and anoint the next king. But they make, you know, he says, okay, we're going to bring a sacrifice. We're going to have a suda for the sacrifice. And he invites Yishai, and he tells Yishai, come to the sacrifice and bring all of your sons with you. And what happens? Yishai comes and he brings his sons, and each one of his sons passes before Shmuel. And Hashem says, no, not that one. No, not that one. I don't choose that one. No, not that one. So what happens? Source 13. Vayever Yishai Shivat Banav Lifnei Shmuel. Vayomer Shmuel El Yishai Lo Barchar Hashem Be'ilat. So Yishai passes all of his seven sons before Shmuel. And Shmuel turns to Yishai and he says, I'm sorry, but Hashem didn't choose any of these seven sons. Vayomer Shmuel El Yishai Hatamo Hanarim. Vayomer Od Sha'ar Katan V'hinei Ro'eh Batzon. Vayomer Shmuel El Yishai Shalcha V'kechenu Kilo Nosov Ad Ba'opo. So what happens? He says, so Shmuel is puzzled. He says, Yishai, I told you to bring all your sons, and you pass, all of them pass through, but none of these are chosen to be the next king. And Hashem told me, one of your sons is going to be the next king. So he says, is that it? Are there any other children? And what does Yishai say? Oh, he says, oh, Cha'ar, yeah, there's another one. Katan, he's maybe, we can translate it as little, maybe weak, I don't know. V'hinei ro'a batzon. Oh, and he's a shepherd. So first of all, I'm, it's very strange. First of all, David is not so young. At this point, he's almost 30 years old, because we know that he lived for 70 years, and he ruled for 40. So this puts him at about the 30-year mark. Not so young. And even if you say that it refers to David being the youngest, so what's the problem with having a king who's the youngest child in a family? You know, is there some sort of halacha or rule against it? And on top of that, the second answer is also problematic. He is a shepherd. Is that a lowly position that we can't have a future king? We know that Hashem B'davka specifically chose Moshe Rabbeinu because he was a shepherd. And Moshe Rabbeinu showed his care and compassion for all the sheep. And Hashem said, look, if this person's going to show such compassion to the sheep, he is going to be a great leader to Klal Yisrael. So specifically, the profession of a shepherd is something that was looked positively upon. So it doesn't really make sense. And on top of that, even if we say, okay, I can understand why Yishai didn't bring David to begin with. But once Shmuel said to Yishai, Hashem did not choose any of these sons to be the next king, why didn't Yishai say, wait a second, Shmuel, I have one more son. Let me go get it. Let me run and go get him. Don't leave until I bring him here. Right? But that's not what happens. Instead, Yishai gives excuses. Oh, Hakatan, or he's Roatzon, he's a shepherd. And not only that, after the excuses, he doesn't go get him, but rather Shmuel says to him, you better go get him right now. I am not leaving. working here until what? Until you bring that other son. Also, the pasuk about the number of Yishai's sons needs explanations, because if you look at source 14 in Perek Yedayin, it says, "V'David ben Ish Efrati hazem beit lechem Yehuda u'shmo Yishai." Right. So David is the son of Yishai. Velo shmona banim, and Yishai has how many sons? Eight. So it's very strange, because when we go back to our pasuk in source number 13, what does it say? Vayvar Yishai shivat banav. Yishai passed his seven sons. Now, if a person had eight sons, you would say he passed seven of his sons. We would say shiva mi banav, right? Showing that there's another one. But the pasuk doesn't say that. The pasuk says, what the pasuk seems to say is that there were only seven sons. So what's going on here? The Medrash, we're not going to read inside. I brought it in source number 15, quoted by the Book of Our Heritage, brings down that Yishai was a tzaddik, and he had great trepidation of being, you know, guilty of even the slightest sin. And he was getting older, and a lot of times as people get older in their lives, they start to think back and reflect upon their lives. Did I do everything right? Could I have done things better? And he started to feel guilty and maybe a little fearful that, you know what, maybe my grandfather Boaz and his court, they made a mistake and they ruled erroneously that you're allowed to marry a woman from Moab. Maybe it was a mistake. He said, you know, and maybe I am unfit to be part of Klal Yisrael because I am a descendant of that relationship. How can I go on living with my wife, who's a legitimate daughter of Klal Yisrael, when I may be a Moabite? And so what happened? Because of his fears, he decided he's going to leave his wife. And his sons knew about it, and his sons knew why he did it. But Yishai was a very righteous man, and he said to himself, hey, Hashem created the world to be settled. There's a mitzvah of Sheves, to procreate, to settle the world. So he said, I don't know if it's not fitting for me to marry a Jewish girl. So he married a Shifcha Knanis, married his, a maidservant. And Yishai's wife suffered tremendous anguish over this. And she davened that she should have another child. And the maidservant saw this. And so the maidservant said to her, you know what? Do with me that which Leah did with Rachel. Let's do a switch. And so that's exactly what happened. Yishai's wife took the maidservant's place, and Yishai didn't know, and Yishai's wife became pregnant with David. But nobody knew. And when they saw that their mother became pregnant, when Yishai saw his wife became pregnant, they thought she was unfaithful. And so therefore, they thought David was a mamzer. For almost 30 years, David was thought at as a mamzer by his brothers. The pasuk in Tehillim, which is written by David HaMelech, he writes, "Muzar hayiti la'achai, v'nachri livnei imi." They considered me illegitimate and suspected my mother of infidelity. Now we can understand the story with Shmuel. Yishai didn't think David was his son. He didn't grow up in Yishai's house and was considered an eved. David was considered a servant. So when Yishai was asked, "How many sons do you have?" the answer was seven, because in his mind, he only had seven children. That is why when Shmuel said, Hashem didn't choose any of these sons, after Yishai's seven sons had passed, he was shocked. He couldn't believe it. And Shmuel said to him, is that all? Do you have any more children? As if to say, Yishai, you have another son. Where is he? And at that point, it hit Yishai that the son he thought was a mamzer for 30 years was really his. He was kosher. He was kosher. He was from his own flesh and blood. He wasn't a mamzer. He was his son. Yishai is worried about opening up Pandora's box. And so therefore, he pushes off Shmuel by saying, he is young and he's with the sheep. His responses were more evasive than actually answering the question. He wasn't trying to answer the question. It was not only Yishai who questioned this halacha, but Doeg, who was the Av Beis Din at the time, also questioned David's background. Now, ladies, it's not only these two stories that create questions about the lineage of the Davidic dynasty. The questions really start from the very beginning. I'm not going to read it inside, but if you look in Source 17, if we go back to the beginning of Moab, where does Moab come from? Another questionable story. Lot and his daughters were saved from the destruction of Sodom, right? And they seek shelter in a cave, and they believe that that is it. The world has come to an end. It is just them and their father. And so what do? They have a discussion between them. And they say, the world is destroyed. There's no one else. We need to procreate the world. It's just us and our father. So let's give him to drink, put him to sleep, and we'll sleep with him. And then we'll procreate the world that way. And what happens? One of the daughters becomes pregnant. And who was her child? Moab, meaning Me'av, from my father. Another questionable relationship. But it's not only on that one side of the family tree that we have some questions. When we turn to the other side of the family tree, we have even more questions. We have in Bereishis, Lamed Chet, source number 18 on your sheet, we have the famous story of Yehuda and Tamar. Yehuda has three sons. The first one marries Tamar. And what happens? He dies. And then Tamar fulfills the mitzvah of Yibam, and she marries the second son. Unfortunately, what happens to him? He also dies. So Yehuda says to her, okay, go back home to your father's house and wait until the third son becomes old enough to marry you. However, you know, even Yehuda was a little reluctant, you know, to let Tamar marry him because he was worried. I don't know. The first two sons died marrying this woman. I don't know if I want to take that risk with my third son. And maybe he'll suffer the same fate as his other brothers. And so therefore, Tamar realizes that Yehuda's not really going to give him her last son. So what does she do? She disguises herself and she goes to the crossroads to meet Yehuda. Now Yehuda, at that point in time, his wife had already passed away. And what does he look at this woman? He thinks that she is a prostitute. And he doesn't recognize her, and he has relations with her. And it was that union that what gave birth to Peretz, who is the great-grandfather of Boaz, and ultimately David. So we have on one side, we have Ruth the Moavi, who comes from Lot and this relationship with his daughters. And on the other side, we have Boaz, who comes from this strange story with Yehuda and Tamar. And when we continue down the line further, it just continues more. We come to the story, source 19, of David and Bathsheba. Now, David was in Shmuel Beis, we have the story. David was on his roof, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. And he inquires about her to find out, you know, who is this woman? And he finds out that she is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah Hittite. And David takes her, and he sleeps with her. Now, the child born from that union actually dies, but they have another child together, and that child was Shlomo HaMelech. So far I have, you know, just touched upon these stories. And there are ways to understanding each individual story as perhaps lacking sin. It wasn't it's much deeper than the superficial level that we read it at. And we can go into great detail about each and every story, trying to explain each and every one. But, you know, that's beyond the time frame and the scope of this year. But what I would like to focus on and I would like to deal with is this overarching question of why do the kings of Bnei Yisrael and why does the Mashiach come from such questionable backgrounds? Wouldn't it make more sense for him to come from a perfect lineage, straight up, maybe Rebisha, you know, Rosh Hashiva, important, you know, Balabatisha family, no questions, no intermarriage, no converts, nothing that can blur the lines, nothing that can be misinterpreted, no questions asked. Now, there are a few different approaches to answer this question. Some of them are a bit esoteric, dealing with Nistar and, you know, some Kabbalistic explanations, and a higher world, but I would like to deal with two answers which I feel are very much connected, that very much, I would say, stand in this world, that I think have a very strong take-home message for us. The Radak in Bereishis, it's source number 20, says, we'll read it inside, the Kohat Vrim Ha'ela, Hayot Zera Yehuda Hanishar Bazeha Zerech, Vayot David Meirus Hamaviah, Vishlomo Be Bathsheba, Hakol Haita Siba Me'ez Sakel Fish Amachos Nitna Akel David Ulazaro Adolam. All of these stories that David comes from Ross and Shlomo from Bathsheba, etc., all of these stories, were because Hashem is giving the malchus, the kingship, to David and to his descendants forever. Kidei, underline, shelo yitzka'u malchus Yehuda al Yisrael, so that what? The kings of Yehuda should not become haughty over Klal Yisrael. V'yitzkeru tzur chavtzol mimene v'yu shpelei ruach v'yenehigu hamalchus ba'anava b'tam levav. In that order to what? So they should not become haughty. They should always remember Hashem, and they should be very humble, and they should lead the kingdom, they should lead Bnei Yisrael with modesty and with purity of heart. The purpose of all these questionable events surrounding the Melucha was in order to instill humility in our kings. In other words, Hashem wanted to make sure that the kings of Bnei Yisrael never become like the kings of the other nations, but they are always able to remain humble. This would enable them to rule in a pure and a modest way, with the MS, with what's true in mind, and not worried about their reputation or their status. Shlomo Melech and Mishlei tells us, and actually Rebbetzin Kraft pointed this pasuk out to me. She gives a class in Mishlei. I'm not sure if she does it in Chicago, but she did in New Jersey. Mechaseh pesha'av lo yatzliach umodeh ve'ozev yirachim. One who covers up his sins will not be successful, but one who admits his sins and leaves them will be given mercy. Source number 22, the Matutas David explains that someone who denies that he sinned by claiming, I never did anything wrong, that type of person is not going to succeed. But if a person can admit that he sinned and abandon that sin, and abandon it forever, he will be granted Hashem's mercy, and he will be forgiven, and the slate will be wiped clean. And the Medrash and Bereishis Rabbah tells us, who are the individuals that this pasuk is referring to? The mechaseh pesha'av, the one who covers up his sins, is Kayin. And the modeh ve'ozev, the one who admits and is able to leave his sins, that's Yehuda. We know Kayin killed his brother Hevel, and what happens? He tries to cover it up. Hashem says, Kayin, do you happen to know where your brother Hevel is? And after just killing him, he says, am I my brother's keeper? Like, how should I know? He tried to cover up the situation. And on the other hand, we have the story we just referenced with Yehuda. I'll continue the story. After she becomes pregnant from this relationship with Yehuda, where he thought she was a prostitute, so the word gets back to Yehuda. Now, she was not allowed to have relations with anyone else at this point, other than someone from Yehuda's family. And literally, he was ready to burn her at the stakes. How could this woman do this? How could she disrespect our family? And what happens? She was able to prove to him, Yehuda, it was actually you that impregnated me by certain signs that she took from him. His staff, his teal, his signet, etc. Certain items that were distinct to Yehuda. And at that point, no one else knew. He could have stepped away from the situation. But what did he say? He immediately admitted his wrong. He said, Tzadka mimeni, she is right. And we see that actually this quality of being able to admit in Yehuda's name, Yehuda comes from the word vidoy, to admit. And if you look at his, at first glance, you might say to me, wait a second. I remember way back when in Sefer Bereishis when Leah named Yehuda. There was nothing talking about vidoy in that situation. What did she say? Hapam odeh es Hashem. I am giving thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But really, those two things are very much connected. It's all about acknowledging something beyond yourself. In fact, Rav Huttner says that the word modeh, to admit or to thank, comes from the same lashon as vidoy, to confess. Because in both situations, you're acknowledging something beyond yourself. When I thank you, I'm saying thank you. I couldn't have done it without you. I am not the be-all end-all. I needed something more. And when I confess, I'm saying, oh my goodness, there's something higher than me. There's something outside of me. It doesn't just end with me. There's a God. There's a higher status. There's something above me. And so therefore, both are an acknowledgement of something greater than yourself. And so therefore, admitting and thanking, confessing and giving hodah, an appreciation, are very much connected. And it's for that reason why we say lo yasor shevet miYehuda, that the kings all follow from Yehuda. Because, yes, Yehuda is not perfect, but, and he's made mistakes, but what does he have? What quality does he possess that's so important? The humility which allows him to say, I wasn't perfect. I made a mistake. And it's very important, and it's a most important quality for a Jewish king, because one, on the one hand, it reminds him, I'm no less human than everyone else, than all my other subjects. I'm not higher than them. And on the, and again, it reminds him that there's something higher than him, that there's something beyond me, and that I am a king, not just for myself, but there's a Kadosh Baruch Hu above me. And this is actually a major difference in the type of kings that Bnei Yisrael tries to breed, and the other types of kings. We think back to Sefer Shemos, right? We have Paro, who was the king. And what did he spend his time doing? Trying to show people that he was the god. He used to bathe in the Nile in the morning. He used to go there. Why? To relieve himself, to show everyone, to put on this facade that I'm a god. There's nothing beyond me. I don't need to use the bathroom. And so therefore he would bathe early in the morning to take care of his business so people would think he was godly. But the Jewish people, or the job of a Jewish king, is to understand that there's that you have a purpose, you have a job, and you're representing someone above you, that you're a representative of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, humans are fallible, and that you have to take your job seriously and not abuse your job or the powers that your job gives you, as unfortunately many other times leaders do, and we've seen, because they think that they're infallible. They don't remember that there's something above them or there's some sort of higher purpose. But there's another medrash that interprets the pasuk in Mishle as referring to other people, which again is extremely pertinent to the subject at hand. The mechase pisha'av, the one who covers up his sins, is Shaul HaMelech. And who is the modeva ozev, the one who is able to admit and leave his sins? That's David HaMelech. We have in Shmuel Aleph, Shaul, he denies the fact that he sins to Shmuel. And he only admits the fact that he sinned when Shmuel persists. And even then, he provides an excuse why he did it. Basically what? Blaming Bnei Yisrael for his mistake. And it was this inability to admit his sin that what? The Malchus was taken from him. In fact, he was the only king that was not from Shevet Yehuda, because maybe he didn't have this quality of being able to be Modeh that comes from the nature or the name of Yehuda. And on the other hand, we have David, whose basically mistakes frame his melucha, his confessions. But what happens? At the beginning, he sins with Bathsheba, and at the end, he again makes a mistake by counting Bnei Yisrael. But yet what? He's able to confess, to admit that he did wrong, and to go on from there. And it's interesting that the person who actually is telling us this is who? Shlomo HaMelech. It's David's son, telling, perhaps saying, like, I know that I come from questionable beginnings, and that not everything is perfect, but look at my ancestors. They were able to admit that they did wrong and move forward and to grow from it and to learn from it and to become a better leader. And that's really the goal. The goal is to be able to understand that we're fallible, that we're human, make a mistake, to be able to admit it and to pick up the pieces and to try to rectify it and to move on. And that's really the concept of tshuva. And that's why a person who does tshuva, it has a greater standing than a person who never did, that they can come closer to the Kisei HaKavod. The Gemara Brachos tells us, Makom Shabali tshuva omdin, tzadikim gemurim einam omdin, that in a place that what? A Baal tshuva stands, a tzadik can't even stand, because why? He was able to achieve that closeness through admitting his mistake and rectifying it. And it's based on these ideas in the Radak that we come back to the words of the Radak. Sorry, Hashem made it that the kings of Bnei Yisrael came from questionable backgrounds so that their gaiva was constantly be in check and that they would remain humble and effective leaders of Klal Yisrael. Source number 26, the Gemara in Yuma, Chafed Amadbet, tells us, why didn't Shaul's Malchus continue? Why was the Melucha taken away from Shaul? And it says, Mipnei ma lo nimshecha malchus beis Shaul, mipnei shalo haya bo shum dofi, because he had no dofi. Da'amar, we'll explain what that means. Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yehotzadak Ein Ma'amidin Parnas Ala Tzibor Ella Im Kain Kupa Shel Shratzim Tzuluya Lo Me'acharav She'im Tizrach Dato Alav Omrim Lo Chazor La'acharecha. That what? He didn't have any dofi. And Rashi explains, what is dofi? It's the next source. Mishpacha. V'yitzge'u ha'malachim ha'yotzim mizaro ad alam. Aval David me'rus ha'movi asa. That what? He didn't have any problems, any familial complications. Shaul didn't have any skeletons in his closet, so to speak. And so therefore, when we put a leader on the cloud, Ein ma'amidin parnas ala tzibor, ela im kein yesh, kein kupa shel shratzim tzuluya lo me'acharav. Unless he has this, we'll say, it literally translated it as a box of insects that's coming behind him. I think nowadays we would say skeletons in the closet. She'im tazuch da'to alav, if you become so haughty, omrim lo chazor la'acharecha. You know, don't become too full of yourself. Look where you come from. Look where your beginnings are. And that Rashi comments, yes, because the kings have a tendency, what? To become haughty. And if that person does, say, look back. But David, can David become haughty? No, because why? Me'rus ha'movia. Because where does David come from? He comes from Rus. The Maharal in Nesivas Olam, Nesiv Avoda, Perek Zayin, he tells us that the Mida of Gaiva needs more watching the higher up a person is. And a leader must be among the cloud, not separated by his gaiva. A leader can't think, oh, I'm greater than them, I'm above them. A leader has to be among the cloud. And therefore, if he has gaiva, he won't be able to be among the nation unless he has this box of insects, these skeletons in the closet, which cause him not to get too haughty, not to think he's above everyone else. He too has, you know, troublesome beginnings, and therefore it keeps his gaiva, his haughtiness, in check. And the Torah stresses actually that the mitzvos of the king are all for one purpose. Source 28 in Devarim, Parsha Shoftim tells us, why did the king have all these special mitzvahs? Levilti rom levavo me'achav, levilti sor min ha'mitzvah yamin u'smol. That what? That he should not become too haughty. He should not leave the mitzvahs. He shouldn't think, I'm better than them. I'm above this. I'm beyond this. The purpose of these things is to keep him in check. Because why? He should understand that the kavod, the honor, the respect, the glory that he is given is not really for him. It's all for kavod shemayim. It's all for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, he must keep his gaiva, his haughtiness, in check. And therefore, it is very important that a leader has this kupa shel shratzim, this box of insects, the skeletons in the closet. And while a regular king may need a regular kupa shel shratzim, but the family of the Melech HaMashiach, which is the glory of mankind, needs a special one. So that there should never be even a trace of gaiva. Because if he thinks, well, this story on this end of my family, yeah, it wasn't bad, it wasn't really the way he perceived it. Well, look to the other way, and look at this grandparent, and look at this ancestor. There are multiple checks and balances. There are multiple checking points to keep him in check from getting too haughty. But another answer, which is I would really like to focus on, because I think that answer really has a very strong message and a take home for all of us. And I think, you know, there are many times in life and many situations that are difficult and challenging. You know, we're thrown into very sticky, difficult situations. And often, we're not the cause of. We have nothing to do with it. We're victims of circumstance. And, you know, a person could take their life circumstances and make excuses. You know, I can't do this. I can't be like that because you know what happened when I was younger? Or do you know what my teacher did to me when I was a child? Or do you know what kind of siblings were this and that in? And what kind of house I grew up in? And what kind of neighborhood? And there's a whole bunch of stories and things that surrounds a person's upbringing, and a person cannot push forward and not accomplish. And he could say, look, I have plenty of reasons. I have a chalent behind me. Look, I'm carrying suitcases of all these different stories. But Malchus Beis David and Mashiach, they teach us that no matter what background a person comes from, no matter what your personal pekelech are, you can achieve greatness. Every person has their own Cinderella story. But you can all become a princess. It doesn't matter what cards you're dealt. It's just a matter of how you deal with them and where you go forward from this. Rav Dessler has a beautiful article in his Michta Melio where he discusses a number of examples of people, very important people, who come from bad backgrounds or surroundings. They weren't born into the perfect home. They didn't grow up in the better, and they didn't go to the right school. They didn't have the right group of friends, and yet what? They achieved greatness. For example, Ovadia, the Medrash tells us, let Ovadia, who lived with two wicked people, he grew up in the house of Achav and Izebel, two very wicked kings. And what happened? Not only did he not learn from their deeds, but he was able to rise above it and become a prophet. And not only that, he prophesied to who? To Edom, to the family of Esav. We look at Esav, and well, Esav had the perfect shidduch resume. I mean, look at his parents. He had everything going for everything. Yitzchak and Rivka. What could be better? The Gadol Hador, he was born into that house. And yet what? He didn't accomplish. And so it's not specifically because of our life circumstances. And you see how Ovadia was able to rise above it all. And again, we have Avraham, who became the founder of monotheism in the world. And who was his father? He was the biggest Avodah Zarah manufacturer in the world. Terach had the biggest stores. He was the person to go to for Avodah Zarah. And yet what? Avram was able to rise above it and to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to become the father of Klal Yisrael. And again, we have Moshe, who grew up where? In Paro's palace. He grew up in Mitzrayim as the Erevas Ha'aretz. It is the lowest of the low. And he grew up in the king's palace, which was the most extreme examples. And yet, he was able to rise above it and to become a person that was able to not only go out and feel the suffering of his brethren, but he was able to talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu upon him upon him. He had the closest relationship with Hashem. He saw him face to face. He was able to speak to him. And yet, where did he grow up? In the house of Paro. And again, we have the story we began with. Ruth, who was the daughter of Eglon Melech Moab. And yet what? She was able to not only become part of Klal Yisrael, but to become the mother of David HaMelech and the great great grandmother of the Mashiach. The source 29, the Mishnah in Harios, Parak Gimel Pasuk Ches tells us, "Mamzer Talmid Chacham Kodem LeKohen Gadol Am Haaretz." That a person who is a mamzer, who is considered illegitimate, but is a Talmid Chacham, is scholarly, has kadima. He comes before a Kohen Gadol Am Haaretz. A person who is the highest priest, but yet is an Am Haaretz. He's an ignoramus. He knows nothing. Because why? The fact that you're born into a family of mamzerim or of kohanim, of priests, or you're illegitimate is beyond your control. We don't get to choose who our parents are or what circumstances we're born into. But what we can choose is what we do with it. And a person who's a mamzer but becomes a Talmid Chacham is more important than a person who is a Kohen Gadol, who's the highest priest, but yet is an Am Haaretz, who knows nothing, who's an ignoramus. And there's countless examples in Tanakh of those who came from less than perfect circumstances and yet achieved greatness. And I think this is a lesson for us, that no matter where we come from or what life has stacked against us, we have the ability to become our own personal Mashiach and to rise up and achieve greatness just as those in Malchus Beis David and the future Mashiach. And it's interesting, when we look, the psukim surrounding the birth, you know, before Moshe Rabbeinu was born, the pasuk tells us, Vayelech ish mi beis Levi, vayikach as bas Levi, that a man from the house of Levi went and he took the daughter of Levi and he married her, right? And we all know the story. It's really referring to Amram and Yocheved, right? The parents of Moshe. And really, the psukim that follow discuss Moshe's birth. So it's clear, and we know that Amram and Yocheved are his parents. So it's clear that who are these people? Amram and Yocheved. And yet what? The pasuk doesn't tell us their names. It leaves it general. Ish, may base Levi, a man from the house of Levi, and a bas Levi, and a daughter from the house of Levi. Why? Why does the pasuk leave it vague and general? Why doesn't it tell us it's Amram and Yocheved? We all know that it's Amram and Yocheved. Because it's coming to teach us the exact same lesson. You shouldn't think that a Moshe Rabbeinu can only come from a chash of a person like Amram or a tzaddikus like Yocheved. That a person can become a Moshe Rabbeinu, a person can achieve greatness, no matter where they are born into, no matter who their parents are, no matter what life circumstances they're dealt, we all have the choice. It depends what we want to do with it, what steps we want to take. Do we want to become a Talmud Chacham, or do we want to become an Am Haaretz? Do we want to achieve, or are we just going to sit passively and blame the things around us? Because each and every one of us can achieve greatness. You don't have to be born into the most illustrious, important family to achieve greatness. The ability lies within each and every one of us. It's interesting that the moon, we know, symbolizes B'nai Yisrael, the Jewish people. It's also, we follow the lunar calendar, not the solar calendar. But I think it not only symbolizes us, but it drives home the same messages that we just touched upon. On the one hand, when the moon is full, it goes back to a small size. On the one hand, when a person thinks, ooh, look at me, I'm so great, I'm the king of Klal Yisrael, or I'm the head of this, or I'm the rav of this, or I'm in charge of this committee or that, it reminds him, you have a kupa shel shratzim. You also have your own things. Don't think that you're so great. You're also going to become small once again. But on the other hand, when the moon is small, when a person feels like, who am I? I'm nothing. What can I achieve? He has to remember that he too can become big and accomplish. No matter what, he himself can become the Mashiach, or a Moshe, or an Avraham, or a Rus, or anyone else that you'd like to fill into that blank. And I think that is the message we need to take home from this strange stories, from all these relationships. We would think that the Mashiach should have the perfect shidduch resume, should have the perfect lineage, should have everything perfect. But you know what? It's not that way, because A, he should never think he's too great, and B, we need to remember that it doesn't matter where you come from, that you can achieve greatness. And I think that if we keep these two lessons in mind, we can achieve both personal and national greatness and bring about our personal and national Mashiachs that we so yearn for.